the beautiful truth, wouldn't you say? And you don't have to apologize, Miss Marianne, for singing what the Lord's put in your heart. That was good. And we weren't really worried about that musical side there. That spoke to my heart, and I'm glad she sang it, aren't you? And a great blessing. And boy, it's a good crowd tonight. I'm glad you're here. It's Friday night. Can you all believe it? And aren't you glad you're in church on Friday night? Yes. And we're glad to have all you boys and girls here. Micah Self is ready for young people, I think. Aren't you ready, Brother Micah? And all right, Brother Micah's heading out. If all you young people would like to join him, you're welcome to. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. And he's preaching to our young people while I'm preaching in here. And God bless all of the young people and teenagers and boys and girls, and we're glad they're here. And let's not underestimate what the Lord did over there this week. I know there's been 5 teenagers that have prayed to be saved. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? We praise the Lord for that and rejoice in that. Just rejoice in that. And I know Mike and I have talked to, I couldn't tell you how many teenagers this week and boys and girls. We went to every trailer in the trailer park. We went to every door in the apartment complex. And we spoke to boys and girls up and down this street. And we spoke to boys and girls up at the next street. And so it's been a great week, just a great week. And thank you guys for coming and being a part of the meeting and letting the Lord work in your heart and your life. And you folks that are guests tonight, we're glad you're here as well. Grab my books here. I will have the book table for you one more time and hope you'll take advantage of them. We want those to be a blessing to you. My friend Doyle Robertson used to say, we don't make our livelihood from that table, because if we did, we wouldn't be very lively. But we do want that table to be a blessing to you. And if you haven't gone by, get a prayer card, because you ought to pray for us. And I know our meeting's coming to an end. It's our first time to meet most of you. And the meeting's coming to an end. But you ought to pray for the team. You ought to pray for Micah. He's been on our team for almost 5 years now. And the Lord's beginning the process of taking him to the next step. I can see that already. And one of his burdens is to take the gospel to the foreign field. And he has great opportunities in Africa, great opportunities in Moldova, and a great opportunity. He has open doors in the Philippines, and I just think God's going to use him a lot as an evangelist overseas. So I want you to be praying for him. We're working on that process now. There's a lot of work that's going into that, but many people are getting saved because of Micah Self, and that's worth our praying for. And then pray for our family. We do many family conferences, couples retreats, revival campaigns. Working in the college we have in the Philippines, and life's just busy, and we love every minute of it, and you ought to pray for us. Will you do that? Will you do it? Every time you see an RV, you've seen that RV every night, right? Every time you see an RV, you ought to remember to pray for Dave Young. Every time you see one, going down the road, you see an RV, you ought to think Brother Young has one of those, and you ought to pray for me. And I have a golden retriever. Every time you see a big old dog, you ought to think Brother Young has a big dog, and you ought to pray for me. And I got a big red Ford van. I got a white Ford pickup. So every time you see, you ought to just say, Lord, Brother Young has one of those, and you ought to pray for me. And every time you're just driving through town, see a good-looking guy walking down the street, you ought to just say, Lord, that reminds me of Brother Young, and you ought to pray for me. And you ought to pray for me. You know what Pastor said to me tonight when I came in? Your pastor, your beloved pastor. I came in tonight, and his wife said, honey, isn't that a nice tie Brother Young's wearing? And Pastor said, I think that's an old man tie. And so we were friends, but boy, now I'm going to post that on Facebook. We'll get even. And so what a blessing to be with you. Go by the book table, though, and take advantage of Jerry Ross's books. There's several back there. Remember I mentioned at the close of the service last night, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. This is an excellent book for teenagers. And then he also wrote The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ. And there's only a couple of verses in the Bible about either one of these topics. But Brother Ross takes those verses and just really lays out a lot from Proverbs that we can learn, help our children, help our teenagers. And these are excellent. I know they'd be a blessing to you. The home today is under attack, and everybody knows it. We need all the help we can get. If you know somebody struggling, if you want to help your son, your daughter, their marriages, your grandchildren, Paul Chappell's book, Making Homework, I just finished a few weeks ago, and I'm glad I've had it on the table. It's outstanding. Remember I told you the night, everywhere I go, I meet people who are acquainted with prodigals. We know somebody who's got a son or daughter that's away from the Lord. And his chapter, I think it's chapter 13, on a prayer for the prodigal is excellent. And how to raise your children, how to have family devotions, how to protect your kids from the technology evils of our day. This book is full. It looks bigger than really it is. It's large print. I read it on the plane. I flew out of Atlanta and flew to Istanbul on my way to Moldova, and I read most of it on the plane. And I finished it when I got to Moldova, when I was there preaching. And so those are on the table. And remember that the one book out of all, if you only got one book off the table, if you only got one and you only read one, it ought to be this one, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving by Dr. Rice. And Dr. John Rice's book on prayer is my all-time favorite. I couldn't tell you how many copies I've sold. I probably should have kept a record because I have sold literally thousands of them. And we've traveled with that RV packed full of these books. I've given them away. We were in one church a few years ago, and I didn't remember it. But the pastor of that church, when he got ordained, I gave him a copy of this book, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. And you know, you get books all the time when you're in the ministry. He put it on a bookshelf. Really didn't think anything about it. And a few years ago, pastoring a church in Pennsylvania, he dug out this book and he started reading it. And it so just absolutely changed his prayer life that he started teaching it to his church. They started men's meetings on Saturday morning for prayer and ladies' meetings, and the church started booming. I mean, they, you know, nobody really did sackcloth and ashes, but they just cried out to God, and God really began working, and they saw some amazing miracles. This book really changed that church. And so, church, I don't know, maybe you already have a copy. Dig it out and reread it. And if you don't have a copy, buy it and read it and apply it. It will change your life. Dr. Rice tells you how to get your prayers answered. And it's biblical. He's simple. I grew up in Tennessee, and maybe that's why I like it, because I like it. If I can understand it, anybody can. And so take advantage of this. It's on the table. Let it be a blessing to you. By the way, in that church in Pennsylvania, there's a man in that church, and the Lord had been working in his heart. He and his wife had divorced, and he had gotten right with God, and his kids. There's just a lot going on in his life, and he wanted to serve the Lord. He got right with God, wanted to serve God, but he had a business that was really tying him down. And so he prayed. He came to a prayer meeting one morning, and he said, guys, he told the men of the church, I've been praying and thinking about this, and I want you to pray with me about something. I've got this business, and I found another business. If I could sell my business for $100,000, it's worth it. If I could sell my business for $100,000, I could pay off all my debt, and I could buy this other business and even have some money left over to give to the Lord. And he says, what I want to do, and I think the Lord's in it, and he said, would you pray with me that I could sell my business for $100,000? And so they prayed. Saturday morning, he left the prayer meeting, went to work, and after he was at work for a while, a guy stopped by, a guy he'd never met. And the guy walked in and said, are you Mr. So-and-so? And he said, I am. He said, you own the business here, right? And this guy said, yes, I do. And he said, well, I want to buy your business. In fact, if you'll take it, and he said, he reached over and laid a check on the counter. He said, I'm prepared right now to give you $100,000 for this business. They prayed that morning by noon. He had sold the business for $100,000. That's incredible, isn't it? That didn't put anybody on shouting ground, wouldn't it? I mean, that's just incredible. So take advantage of the books. Matthew's the one in charge of that, and he can help you with it, and he wants to help you with it. And they'll be there just a few moments after the service now, then we'll pack it all up. There's books there for ladies, several, you know, for men, and we want them to be an encouragement to you. Now, you be praying for us. In the morning, Bethley and the kids are heading to Ohio. Bethley's going to see her mom and dad for a few days. Micah and I are going to catch a plane out of Raleigh. We're flying to Kansas City, and I'll preach, I think, three times Sunday. Micah will preach three times. And then we've got services every morning, three services Wednesday morning, services every night. And so the next few days are going to be very busy. And then we'll come back, pick up the RV. We're going to leave it here. Y'all keep an eye on it. And we'll pick it up. And then we're heading over to Cary, to Bethel Baptist Church of Cary. We're going to have a revival there. Then we're going to Greensboro and having a revival. Then we're going to Michigan having a revival. Then we're going to Pennsylvania have a revival. Then we're going to Winchester, Virginia and have a revival. And then we're going to go home for 5 days. And we're going to go have another revival in Maryland, and then we'll have one in Pensacola. And then we're going to be home for Thanksgiving, and then we got one more revival in West Virginia. Don't you think they all need it in West Virginia? And so we're going to go up to West Virginia. We're going to have a good revival up there, be a new church for us. And so you need to be praying for us. I'm just telling you to pray for us, all right? And the Lord will answer your prayers. Take your Bible tonight. Here's our final message, Matthew's Gospel. I want you to find Matthew's Gospel, and I want you to find chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Pastor, thanks for inviting us. And thank you, Miss Marianne, for all the meals and all you guys have done for us this week. And we are very grateful. We take Fridays off. Fridays are our family day. So we had the day off today. We slept in a little bit and played. We went up to, what was that, Scotland Neck? Is that how y'all say it around here? Scotland Neck? And there's a bird place up there. Y'all ever seen that? Y'all to drive up there and get the group on and buy it and go up there and walk through it. It was a good day. And the weather was perfect. I mean, the Lord loves me. Did y'all know that? And we had a good day and just a refreshing day. And we're excited about this final service. So let's let the Lord work in our heart. Let me make my prayer and pray for God's help in this service. I'll make my prayer, and then we're going to read the final few verses of Matthew 28. They're familiar. You'll know them. But pray with me as I pray, would you? I'm going to just pause here and pray. Let's pray together. Father, now in the name of Jesus, I need your help as I preach tonight. And I know my friends here want you to work in their heart, and we want you to just move among us tonight. And dear Lord Jesus, I pray that your sweet presence will be here tonight, that we'll sense your reviving presence, and we'll know that you're working on us, that you're growing us and maturing us. I pray as a result of our service tonight that New Grace Baptist Church will grow, and you'll work in this church, and you'll bless the church, and folks will be saved because of it. I pray for the service next door over there as Mike is preaching. I know he's not feeling well with the cold he's battling. But you give my brother strength tonight, Lord, and give him wisdom, and speak through Micah, through your word, to those young people over there. If there's one needs to be saved, save them. And for all of them that are saved, may tonight be just real definite, life-changing decisions, and do some special things over there, I pray. We love you, Jesus. Help us in this hour now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now look here at Matthew 28, and let's begin reading in verse 16. You got your Bible? Matthew 28, verse 16. And the Bible says these words, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some," what's that next word? "Some doubted." You explain that to me. "They have seen Jesus die on a cross. They've seen him buried. They've seen him alive now." And here's what the Bible says. They doubted. Is that not one of the most confusing things in the world? What more do they want? Are y'all catching that a little by surprise? Does that catch you by surprise? They doubted. I've read that so many times. I thought, now why in the world are they doubting? What more could he do? But then I thought, it's a little bit like us, isn't it? I mean, we've seen a lot, haven't we? God's been good to us. And don't we doubt? Don't we often think, boy, I don't know if the Lord's going to answer that prayer or not. I don't know if the Lord's going to save that guy or not. I just don't know if he will or not. And yet we've seen him do it over and over again. I want to be hard on them. But the more I think about me, the less apt I am to be hard on them. Are y'all with me on that? And so they doubted. They saw him, but they doubted. In verse 18, Jesus came now and spake unto them. And notice what Jesus said, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And you can say that final word. What is it? Amen. Amen. Now here's what we call the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. And Jesus here tells us several things. He said, look, I have all the power you need. All the power you need. It's all mine. All the power in heaven, all the power in earth. And here's why I want you to know that I have all the power. Because my commission to you is that you go, you teach all nations, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And if you'll do it, he says, I'll be with you. If you'll do it, I'll be with you. Go into all the world, and if you'll do it, I'll be with you. Isn't that interesting? And so he comes, tells them, I'm already with you. You've got all the power. I'm going to be with you. You can do this job. Now think about it. Have you ever failed at anything? You ever failed? I mean, royally? Have you ever been a royal failure? You ever blown it? I heard some comedian along the way said, the last words of the average redneck is, hey, y'all, watch this. There's some truth to that in there. That's a royal failure. All of us have failed. All of us have blown it. We all have. Wouldn't you agree that in our generation, in the church, in our movement, one of our royal failures is a soul-winning failure? Wouldn't you all agree with that? Some of you have been saved for years, and you don't remember the last time somebody got saved because of you. Some of you have been saved for years, and you don't remember the last time you really witnessed to somebody. Maybe you gave somebody a tract, but as far as really going out of your way to have a burdened heart and a broken heart and a concerned heart, you don't have that. You've lost that zeal. You've lost that desire. And there can be all kinds of reasons for that. It might be that you've tried hard, and you didn't see the fruit you wanted, and so you gave up on it. Or it might be that your heart just got cold. You got busy. It might be you got busy. Don't we all get busy? I'm with pastors sometimes, Pastor, that don't do anything to try to see anybody saved. And it's just they've gotten busy, and the work, the ministry's busy. The ministry takes time. It takes time to study and pray and work and go to funerals and go to the hospital. And sometimes we fail to be soul winners. We all do it, and yet Jesus said, here's my commission to you. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to tell everybody how to be saved and get those saved, baptized, and after you baptize them, go to work on them to teach them how to live the Christian life. That's always been God's command for church. You know what, Miss Mary Ann, I understand why you said what you said and not about, you know, music, because that's such a big deal in our church. People are like, oh my word, that song, just that, just I just didn't approve of that. And we get all debated, we get all kinds of debates going. But, you know, I go to churches that have all the music in the world, and you can dot every I and cross every T, but nobody ever gets saved. And nobody ever was one to Jesus, and they're not doing the work of the ministry. You know, we get things out of sync, don't we? We get it out of sync. God is interested in all of us having a burden and a broken heart for souls. Remember my friend, Brother Tillman, that I told you about? He's in prison. He got saved in prison. He's an alcoholic and a drug dealer, but he got saved in prison. He got out of prison. He's 47 years old, took a mission trip to Mongolia. And looking at a motel room, it's 30 below zero outside, and he's watching, looking down the street out there, and it caught his attention because the manhole cover on the sewage system was moving. And he looked at that manhole cover, and sure enough, it came up off the ground and slid to the side, and he counted 30-some children crawled out of the sewer system into that 30 below zero weather that morning. And he said, it just rings in my heart all the time. He said, in church, he's just a country boy from Tennessee. And he said, our church in Florida, he said, in church, it broke my heart. Broke my heart. And yeah, he's an older guy now. He's wasted more than half his life. He didn't get saved. He was 47. But he has a broken heart for people in Mongolia now. And he's there witnessing to people and giving the gospel. Do you have a broken heart for anybody? Do you have a broken heart for your neighbors? When's the last time you thought about your neighbors and really prayed for them? Mrs. Steele, I met at a revival in Ocala, Florida. And Mrs. Steele, she's one of those ladies that make a beeline for you after every service and want to talk to you. And boy, that lady could talk. My daddy would say she could talk the, you know, the bricks off the wall. I mean, that lady was, she was quite a lady. And so I just talked to her and I said to her, Mrs. Steele, how'd you and your husband get saved? Oh, she said, both of our neighbors came to the church here. And she said, they started trading off working on me and Mr. Steele, she said. And one Sunday morning, I'd go out to pick up my paper, and one of them say, hey, Mrs. Steele, you want to go to church with us today? I know you need to be saved, Mrs. Steele. And she said, one of these days, maybe we'll go. And she said, we never did. The next neighbor, and she said, they kept working on us. They did it for years. Loved on us, prayed for us. And she said, one morning, my husband said, well, for crying out loud, let's go to church with them. And she said, went to church on that Sunday morning and heard a gospel message, and God began working in our heart. And Tuesday evening, the pastor showed up at our house and said, now, I know you were in my service Sunday morning, and I've had a burden for you since you came to my service. Then I sure want you to know you're going to heaven. And she said, he sat down in our living room and led us to Jesus, and we've been in church every Sunday since. That's somebody with a broken heart, see, a neighbor. You got a burden for your neighbors? Somebody you work with? Somebody. I was in Wisconsin, and I met this guy. He let me ride his Harley Davidson. Doesn't that sound like a good guy? I love motorcycles. I love them. I've been addicted to motorcycles since I was just a kid. And he had a trike. He had a Harley Davidson trike, red, great big old motorcycle. And it was a $45,000 motorcycle. Can you believe that? $45,000. And I thought to myself, goodness, I could buy two cars for that. Maybe three with the cars we own. Maybe five with the cars we own. But he let me ride his motorcycle. And after I rode it, I said, hey, tell me about your story. How did you get saved? He said, well, I lived in the South, down in Alabama. And he said, I came north to get a job here in Wisconsin. And my first day on the job, I didn't have anybody to eat with. And I saw a man sitting by himself reading a book. And he said, I went over and sat down by him. He's reading a book. And I said, could I eat at your table? And he said, sure. And he said, give me a moment to finish this chapter and I'll talk with you. And he said, he finished his chapter. And when he got done, he closed it. He said, he was reading a Bible on the lunch break. I sat at a table with a guy reading a Bible. And he said, over the next 3 months, I'd sit at that table. That guy would read the Bible and tell me what he read. And he said, over 3 months, he told me about Jesus and about the Bible and about heaven and about hell. And he said, eventually, at the table at lunch, on the job, I got saved. Because somebody had a broken heart. Somebody had a burden. Somebody cared. Somebody went after souls. I got saved because of that. Mom and Dad took me to church. The churches I was raised in, they didn't give the gospel. I know I told you all this. They didn't give the gospel. I mean, they talked all around it. They hid it. They talked about it. But getting saved in those churches was almost spooky. You'd have some emotional feeling and you'd run to an altar and pray, and they'd get around you and pray and lay hands on you. And maybe you, if you got, this is how they'd say it. Boy, he really got it because he came up shouting. And I waited for that to happen because I was waiting for something mystical to happen. Thank God for Brother Arwood. Brother Arwood was the man that showed up in my life when I was a 15-year-old teenager, starting down a wrong path royally, headed towards a messed up life. And Brother Arwood stepped into my life with a Bible and the gospel and led me to Jesus over the next 3 months. Led me to Jesus. I'm just telling you, God wants you to be used like that. There's some neighbor you have. There's somebody. You know, church, I know you think, well, New Grace Baptist Church, we're just a small church. I understand that. But you realize if everybody in this church just won one more person to Jesus this year, just one more. All you had to do is win one more person. Well, now, this is a silly way to say it, but you'd double in size. You know, I don't know that I've ever been to church doubled in size. And you say, well, boy, that'd be a hard thing to do. Well, it'd be harder if you had 200. That means you have to get 200 people saved. But you guys have like 30. You get 30 people saved. It's easier, isn't it, than 200? But God can save 30 as easy as he can save 200. He can save 200 as easy as he can save 30. Am I right or wrong? And so God wants us to have a broken heart. You know, soul winning's all over the Bible. Did y'all know that? It's all over the Bible. Take your Bible and look at some verses with me, just a few, and then I'll give you some points out of Matthew, and our time will be gone. Go to the book of Proverbs, would you? Look at Proverbs. You can find that. You can find Psalms. That's a big one. And Proverbs is the next book, so find it. Proverbs, and I want you to see a verse. I'm turning to all of these, and I didn't mark them so I could just turn along with you. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Find Proverbs 11. And Solomon mentioned soul winning in Proverbs 11. And let me just read it to you. It's simple. Proverbs 11, verse 30, the Bible says these words, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is," say the word, "is wise." You've all heard that verse, haven't you? Being a soul winner is wise. Now, there's all kinds of lessons you can get there. If you're going to be a soul winner, you got to have wisdom. And the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, talk to me, do you? Don't you lack wisdom? Say, Lord, I don't know how to be a soul winner. I don't know how to get my neighbors saved. I don't know how to win teenagers to you. I don't know how to help my coworkers. God, I don't have that kind of wisdom, but you can ask for it. And James says, if you lack wisdom and you ask of God, he will give it liberally to you and he will not upbraid you. That's a God-given Bible promise. You can have the wisdom from God. And don't we all need it? So he that wins souls is wise. I need wisdom. But there's another way to look at that verse as well. Do you know that if you win people to Jesus, that's a wise thing to do? It's a wise thing to do. Somebody gets saved, and now there's a whole life that's changed. And every time one person gets saved, it opens the door to all kinds of new converts. They can get saved as well. One man gets saved. Maybe now his wife will get saved, and maybe his kids will get saved, and then maybe his mom will get saved, his dad will get saved, his son will get saved, his daughter will get saved. And the next thing you know, you got a whole family of people that are saved because one person got saved. That's always been God's plan. It's wise to win people to Jesus. You take this trailer court back here behind you. There's some rough people in there, I'm sure, and there are certainly poor people in there. But you get one person saved in that trailer park, and then you get a second person saved, and then maybe a third person. Wouldn't it be great if you get everybody in there saved? Just get them all saved. And then see, God's in that business. God's in that. That's what God wants to do. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your economic status. Those things aren't. God's in the soul-saving business, and he's after everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. And so it's wise to win souls. Can you all see that? That's what the Bible says. I won't turn over there for sake of time, but Ezekiel 33 is the story about a watchman, and the Bible talks about a watchman. And if someone's going to attack the city and the watchman sounds the warning, then the watchman, his hands are clean. There's no blood on his hands because he gave the warning. But if a watchman knows the enemy's coming, he doesn't announce the battle, and he doesn't tell anybody, and people are killed, then what the Bible says in Ezekiel is that their blood is on his hands. And there's a real lesson there for soul winning. Because the fact of the matter is, if my neighbors need to be saved and I never tell them, if I never tell them, I never try to win them to Jesus, then their blood's going to be on my hands. They die and go to hell, it's my fault. And boy, that's sobering, isn't it? That's sobering. I got so sobered about that several years ago. I sat down and made a list of people that I knew that I'd never witnessed to. I just made a list. Who is it that I know? Maybe I don't know them well, but I know them. And at the time, one of the people I put on the list was the guy that sold me my car insurance. I didn't know him real well, but I'd been in his office. I'd signed business. I'd paid him checks.
That man takes care of my car insurance, and I'd never witnessed to him. I called him and made an appointment and went to his office and sat down and opened the Bible and talked to him about Jesus because I didn't want his blood on my hands. The fact of the matter is there's somebody in your life that way. Somebody you've never witnessed to. You never have. You've never talked to them. You've never tried. You've never opened the Bible, never prayed for them, never loved on them. There's got to be somebody in your life this week, the next 5 or 6 or 7 days, somebody that you could go talk to and say, you know what, I'm going to do it. Is there anybody you could think of that you've never witnessed to that maybe if you tried, you could? See, it's all over the Bible. How about some New Testament verses? You were in Matthew there, if you still have your place marked. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And let me give 2 or 3 verses here in Matthew, and I'll get back to our text and be done. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 19 tonight. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. So I'll give you a moment to find it. Find Matthew, find chapter 4, put your finger on verse 19, and when you got your finger there, smile at me so I'll know you have it. All right, Matthew 4 and verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you, what's those three words? I will make you fishers of men. Y'all know that song, don't you? It's a Bible song. It's right out of this verse. Notice what Jesus said. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Do you realize that following Jesus and fishing for men go hand in hand? So I'm going to make a statement tonight, and it's Friday night in our revival, and this is going to sound a little hard maybe, and I'm going to just say it. If I'm not a soul winner, there's something wrong in my following Jesus. Isn't that interesting? If nobody, I never witnessed anybody, I never give out tracts, I don't have a broken heart, I'm not trying to see people saved, I'm a child of God, I'm going to heaven, somebody won me to Jesus, but I never do anything else to help somebody else get saved, then I could say based on this verse, I'm not following Jesus. Is that fair enough? On the other hand, if I follow Jesus, what's going to naturally follow? I'll have a burden for souls. When I'm following Jesus, I won't get irritated at a neighbor. I'll think about that neighbor, boy, they need the Lord, and I'll pray for them, and I'll look for a way to go talk to them. We try to make cookies for the neighbors, and at Christmas time and different times, and if they have a birthday party, we try to go. Most of them smoke, and we don't smoke, but we'll go. Let's go over to the birthday party, or we'll just go over there and talk. Some of our neighbors drink, and my son Josh, when he's home from Bible college, he'll go to our neighbors, and he'll sit out there, and they'll smoke and drink and ask him questions about the Bible, and he'll talk to them. I mean, he's trying. That's what you need to be doing. Following Jesus and fishing for souls go together. What the Bible says here. Have you looked at Matthew 9 lately? Look at Matthew 9 and verses 37 and 38. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9, then saith he unto his disciples, verse 37, Matthew 9, 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Boy, that's true, isn't it? There's not many people in our churches winning people to Jesus. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We ought to pray about this. God, there's all kinds of people in Tarboro, North Carolina that need to be saved. And Lord, we need people to go after them. And pray that for your church and pray that for yourself and for crying out loud, when you drive down the road here and pass that Southern Baptist Church, pray that for them. Say, God, if those people believe the Bible and there's anybody in there saved, then Lord, you got to send forth laborers out of there. If that church down the road had revival, I'd be for it, wouldn't you? They're not even who we are. They may not do everything we do and cross every T the way we do or dot every I. They may not even be right in every area, because the reason we're Independent Baptist is because we're right. Isn't that right? Because that's why we're Independent Baptist, because we're right, right? Because we just believe that we're right. You know, nobody else is right. But we are. But even a church that's not as right as we are could have revival, couldn't they? And see people saved and get people saved. And we ought to pray about that. Pray about laborers. Ask God to use you. Ask God to use your pastor. Ask God to use your Sunday school teacher. Pray that God will use your boys and girls. Pray that God will pour out his spirit in our life and that people will get saved because of us. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Pray the Lord of the harvest. How about a few more verses? Let me skip to John. Go over to John's gospel. And I like this one. I've always liked John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4. And here's a great story. You know, in John chapter 4, there's a story of the woman at the well. And Jesus talks to her and has a big conversation with her. And his disciples, they missed it. They're like us. They missed it. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 35, Notice what Jesus said now to his disciples, John chapter 4, verse 35. He said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know what that verse says? That there are people ready to be saved. They're ready. Now, the fields are white. All they need is somebody to go to pick it. There's somebody out there. There's somebody. They're ready. They're ready. They'll get saved if we tried. They will. I told you all about that young man, James, in Cleveland, Ohio, that I met. Owned that dance hall and tavern. And his dad was an atheist. He was an atheist. His dad's one of the wealthy men in Cleveland, a very wealthy man, very wealthy man. At one time, he owned the Cleveland Indians. The basketball team. And so very wealthy man, very wealthy man. But he's an atheist, doesn't believe the Bible. And you wouldn't have thought, James isn't going to get saved. He owns a tavern and a dance hall and is an atheist. And yet, walking down the street, I told you about him going into that used bookstore and buying a Bible. Saw an advertisement for the world's most widely read book, walked in, bought a Bible, started reading it, and got saved. And his wife got saved. And he sold the tavern. And then he sold the dance hall. And God changed his life. There's people everywhere ready. There's two teenagers in our church when we lived in Ohio, and they weren't even the most spiritual kids in the world. In fact, they weren't very spiritual at all. But our church, one summer, we had this thing. We decided to knock on every door in the county. 67,000 people. We're going to knock on every door in the county. We're going to do it this summer. And we put it together. We lined it up. We got maps. We set it up what we had to do. We got boys and girls involved, teenagers involved, moms and dads involved. And we literally knocked on every door in our county and tried to invite everybody to church and tell everybody about Jesus and put gospel tracts in everybody's hand. And two of our teenagers went out and they knocked on this one door. And this guy came to the door. Mr. Schoenbarger came to the door. And Mr. Schoenbarger said, "Boys, what can I do for you?" And they said, "Sir, we're from the Newark Baptist Temple, and we're out inviting people to our church and telling people about our church, and we're trying to talk to people about Jesus, how they can know to go to heaven. Could we talk to you?" Mrs. Schoenbarger's in the kitchen. And about that time, she said, "Hey, Wendell," she said, "who's at the door?" And he said, "Two boys from a church wanting to tell us how to know they're going to heaven, how to know we're going to heaven." And she said, "Well, for crying out loud, bring them in." And those two boys sat in the living room. They honestly, they went to our Christian school and they weren't the most spiritual kids in the world. In fact, they probably need somebody to skin their hide and hang it on the wall and shoot at it. They were a little on the rough side. But those boys sat in the living room and tried to give them the gospel. And the Schoenbargers showed up in church Sunday morning because of those two boys. And they came back the next Sunday morning. And they came back the third Sunday morning. And Pastor Dennis gave the invitation. They came down the aisle, both of them got saved. Started growing the Lord. I was in the service one Sunday morning when their grandson, gothic-looking grandson, he was rough, man. You know, sometimes you know when people are visitors. And he's just one of them. You just knew it. I mean, that guy was a visitor, and we all knew it. But that boy came down the aisle. I was on the front row during the invitation, and I looked up as I sensed somebody going by me, and I looked up, and there went Brother Schoenbarger's grandson to get saved. All because somebody went to somebody who was ready. Amen. They were ready. You know, you think sometimes, well, my neighbors are never going to get saved. Oh, my word, my neighbors are never going to get saved. My son's never going to get saved. My daddy's never going to get saved. Well, let's not think that way. The fields are white unto harvest. There's somebody. You always keep a track with you. Always keep a track with you. And sometimes the Spirit of God will prompt your heart. The Spirit of God will speak to your heart. Dr. Johnny Pope's a pastor in Houston, Texas. And I remember a story. In fact, it almost doesn't seem believable. He said he was driving his car through Houston, Texas one day, and he drove by a bus stop, and there was a guy sitting in the bus stop. And when he drove by it, the Spirit of God said, "You need to stop and talk to that guy about me, about Jesus." And he said to the Spirit of God, "Are you serious? I mean, I'm in the middle of Houston, and that's a bus stop." And Dr. Pope tells that he finally said, "Okay," and he went back, found a parking place, and went there and sat down. And the guy basically was sitting there trying to read a Bible or something, trying to figure out how to know you can go to heaven. Amen. And he said, I'm just wishing somebody would tell me. Philip in the Bible, remember that story? Philip in the Bible, he's having a great revival up there in Samaria. Souls are being saved and there's great crowds. And the Spirit of God said, hey, Philip, I need you to do me a favor. Head down to the desert down there towards Ethiopia. It's about 80 miles away, but get down there. I don't know how he got there. Some believe it was a miracle. Usually the Lord just works practically. I think probably got on a horse or started jogging. I don't know what he, but he got down there and he sees this caravan and he runs up to the caravan and the Spirit of God says, join yourself to that caravan over there. And he runs over that caravan. And he hears a guy reading out loud, an Ethiopian guy, and he's in a caravan reading the gospel according to Isaiah. And Philip said, hey, bud, you know what you're reading? And he said, I have no idea, but I wish somebody would tell me. I mean, could you imagine how Philip must have felt? Praise God, I can tell you. And he jumped up there in that chariot and they stopped that caravan. And next thing you know, that guy is believing on Jesus Christ and following the Lord in believer's baptism. All because the fields are white unto harvest. Do you believe this tonight?
Yes.
Now, the reason I'm giving you all these verses is because of my first point based on Matthew 28. I want to say to you tonight, church, believe sincerely in soul winning.
Amen.
I want to say to you tonight to believe in it. Here's what your Bible says in our text. Now, go back to our text in Matthew 28. In our there's many verses I could give you, and I'm going to get to the text and wind this down so we can rescue Micah. Matthew 28, notice Jesus just says it very simply. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, verse 18. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and teach them. We ought to believe in soul winning. Jesus gave us a commission. Believe in it. Believe that giving the gospel changes lives. Believe that. Believe that if you witness somebody, they might get saved and God may change their life. You ought to believe that. Believe it. He tells us that it's wise to win souls. He tells us the fields are white unto harvest. He tells us that if I follow Jesus and I ought to be a fisher of men, he tells us over and over again, all over the Bible, that souls, you do believe, don't you, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Do you believe that, church? I've got friends who believe it's a select few, and I just agree to disagree, though I think they're wrong. And God so loved the world, your Bible says. The world, the cosmos, everybody. There's not a person in Tarboro, North Carolina, but that the grace of God can save them because Jesus already died for their sins and was already buried and was already raised from the dead. Believe that.
Right. Yep.
Don't you listen to a radio preacher that discourages you about the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Turn him off. He's not preaching you the truth. Jesus died for everybody. Your Bible says that over and over and over again. And church, I want to say to you, believe it. I want to say to you, believe it. Believe that Jesus died for everybody and believe that if you'll go and tell people how to be saved, somebody might get saved because of you. Believe it. Believe it sincerely. Ask God. You say, I struggle to believe that. Then pray about it. Say, God, you got to help me to believe it. Help me to believe. Help me to do it. And you know what? The fact is, don't you go anywhere without a track. Don't you go anywhere without a track. Do what my friend Dr. Flanders did. I was in his church in Juniata, Michigan a number of years ago, and I was preaching a revival for him. He made me so nervous. You guys probably don't know Brother Flanders, and he's a big-name preacher, and he had a big church, and he's just larger than life. And I was a kid preacher, and he had me come preach a revival, and he made me so nervous. I showed up at his church. He's one of those guys that he always wears a coat and tie. I mean, oh, I think he sleeps in it. I can't prove that, but I think he does. And he had a coat and tie, and he had all the he had a three button coat, and he had all three buttons buttoned. And he showed up at my trailer. I'd just gotten there, and I was back in the RV and plugging it in, getting it set up. And he shows up at my RV, and he says to me, he said, now, Brother Young, and he just has this unique way of talking. He said, Brother Young, he said, I'm glad you're here for revival. He said, so tell me what to do. And I said, excuse me? You kind of call me off guard. He said, well, you're the evangelist, and I brought you here to have revival in my church, so tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. You tell me. And it really caught me off guard. Here was this big name preacher, you know, one of the big shots in my thinking, and he's wanting me to tell him what to do, and I'm just a kid preacher. We had a great revival in his church. Man, did we have a great revival. And Dr. Flanders and I went out soul winning one day, and we go up to this house, and these two boys are in the yard, and Dr. Flanders, he said, boys, he said, I'm Pastor Flanders. This is Brother Young. And he's preaching a revival at Juniata Baptist Church just down the road. And we're out telling, he said, is your mom at home, your daddy? And they said, mom, he said, go get her. And the boys go up in the house. And next thing you know, this lady comes out. And he said, I know you and you work at such as, yeah, she said, oh, you're the preacher, she said. And he said, yes, I am. He said, we wanted to invite your family to our revival. This is Brother Young. He just has a unique way of talking. And after a few moments, she said, you know, Pastor, I'm glad you stopped by. She said, my son, and I think his name was Corey. She said, my son, Corey, he's been asking me questions about God and Jesus and heaven and all of that. And I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I'm glad you stopped by. She said, he's been asking me questions. And Dr. Flanders is the most unique guy. He has all these, he does the strangest things with his hands. When he's preaching, he'll pause for a dramatic pause and he'll be like this. And he'll pause. He's got this, his hands, the way he holds them. And he does that when he's soul winning. We're in this yard with these people and it's winter, you know, it's cold outside. And he said, I didn't know we were going to be doing this. And he puts his tongue in the corner of his mouth and he's like, And he just how he is. And he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out three gospel tracts. And he gave one to each of the boys and one to the mom. He even got one for me, handed me one. And then he opened one. He got his one out. He said, now let's all open our tracts. And he was I've never seen anything. Let's all open our tracts. And they were like, okay. So now on this first page right here are some verses. He said, Corey, can you read me that verse? And we went through the first page, and Dr. Flanders just explained the first page. Then he said, all right, son, can you read the second? Son read the second page. He explained it to them. Then he said, now, Mom, he said, I don't want to embarrass you, but why don't you read that last page? It's about Jesus and what he did for us. And he said, can you see that? And he walked up to him. He said, see those verses right there and those right there? Here's what it means. This is what it means. Isn't that right, Brother Young? And that's just he's the most unique guy in the world. And then he said, now turn over on the back. And he said, see that prayer right there? If you're going to go to heaven, you got to believe in Jesus. Coming to my church won't save you. Brother Young here can't save you. The Pope can't save you. The Virgin Mary can't save you. The priest can't save you. But Jesus can. If you'll turn to him with all of your heart, he'll take away your sins and give your... And he's just preaching the gospel to them. And he said, see that prayer right there? You've probably never prayed, have you? And she said, well, not much. And the boy said, I don't think I've ever prayed. And he said, well, I want you to pray that prayer right there. You bow your head right now, and we're going to pray that prayer. Bow your head, and I want you to talk to God. All right, pray it. It's right there. Let's pray it together. You pray it with me. Dear God. And everybody starts praying. And the next thing you know, there's three people on the driveway of a house. They're getting saved. See, you say, well, I don't know what to say to people. Get yourself a gospel tract and go up to the door. And when you get a chance, say, let me give you one of these. Now open it to the first page. And can you read? Read that to me. See, you can do that. You don't have to be brilliant. You can be a soul winner. See, you ought to believe in that. You ought to believe God can use you. You ought to believe in it. Am I making sense? You ought to believe in it. God wants to use you, church. You see, there's just a few of us. God's not worried about it. Remember, I told you Sunday morning, Jesus said, if two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm going to be there. God's okay with two or three, but he wants two or three to become four or six. And when you have four or six, he wants that to become 8 or 12. And next thing you know, he wants that to be 16 or 24. And I'm going to stop before I get in trouble. But he wants it to multiply. The church is to multiply. And church, you say, well, all we're just getting in here is boys and girls. Well, then get in boys and girls and win them to Jesus. You see, yeah, we'd like to see some adults. Well, if you can't see adults, then at least get the boys and girls saved and love all over them and win them to Jesus and train them how to be the Christian they ought to be. Because those boys and girls are going to someday grow up and need a church. Win them to Jesus. Go to work on them. And let God change their life. I'm just telling you, you ought to believe sincerely in soul winning. Believe that the fields are wide unto harvest. And believe that you have an obligation. And believe that people need to be saved. And believe that in their hearts they know they need God. And give them the invitation to come to Jesus and to be born again through Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of Christ. Give them the invitation. You say, well, I can't get them to church. All right, get them saved at their house. Go to their house. And say, why don't you get on your knees here at your house? And you can come to church. Get saved here at your house. Out in the backyard. Get saved in the backyard. And you can train them later. You can keep loving on working on them later. Believe in it. My friend, I got to close. My friend Jimmy Cook is pastored in California several years ago. And this about been 50 years ago probably now. And there was a lady in his church and her husband was not saved. And he got a burden for that lady's husband. So he went to visit him. And her husband said, listen, he said, now I am... I don't care if my wife and kids come to your church, but I am not coming. Just tell you right up right now, Pastor, I won't be there. Church is not me. I don't do that thing. I am not coming to your church. My wife and kids can come. Matters not to me. I will not stop them, but I won't be there. Brother Cook said a week later, he went to the guy's house and pulled up in the yard, left the car running, opened the door, honked the horn until the guy came to the door. The guy came to the door and looked out the door and he said, "Hey, you mad at me?" And the guy said, "Well, good heavens, no, preacher, I'm not mad at you." He said, "Good, because I came back one more time to talk to you about Jesus." And he tried, and the guy said, "Pastor, I'm just telling you, you just don't, you're wasting your time. I am not coming to your church, and I'm not doing that save thing. That's not me." Brother Cook said, "All right, well, at least I tried." And a week later, pulled up in the guy's driveway, left the car running, honked the horn, and the guy came to the door. He stepped outside the door and said, "Now, are you mad at me?" And the guy said, "No, I'm not mad at you." He said, "Good, because I came by one more time to talk to you about Jesus." He did that every week for 6 months until that guy got saved. That guy got saved. How much are you willing to try? How much are you willing to believe? Now, you know, we don't need to be weird, not about it. Just love people. Love. They'll know if you love them. They'll know if you care. They'll know if you're the real deal. Believe in soul winning. Believe sincerely. Could I say these things and let's close? Go expectantly. I ought to say that. Go expectantly. Believe it and then go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go. You got to go. Give out tracts. Look for opportunities. Try to win souls. Speak to people. Talk to people. Care about people. Show them you care. When you go to a funeral home, tell them you're praying for them. And just do everything you can. Everything you can to be going. Believe sincerely. Go expectantly. I would say pray fervently. Because you can't do this on your own. Which is why Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You can't be the soul winner. You ought to be on your own. But you can pray for power in your life. And isn't that what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." Am I making sense in that? Are y'all with me? Because we need revival. And we need a revival of soul winning. And we can't fail here. Because there's too many people in Tarboro who need Jesus. And we got to keep trying. And we got to keep trying. And we got to keep trying. And we've got to keep praying. And we've got to keep believing. And we've got to go. And we've got to care. We've got to care. We've got to care. And we've got to love. Notice he says, "Go ye therefore," verse 19, "and teach all nations." Now you can see what that means, can't you? Obviously, I've got to give the gospel. That's got to be the first teach. Because on the heels of that teaching, I baptize people. Would that be reasonable? I've got to give the gospel, introduce them to Jesus. Once they get saved, I baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he gives us another part here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know we're living in a different generation than the previous one before us, don't you? When I was a kid, somebody gets saved by Tuesday night, they look like we did. That's the truth. We had a guy get saved on a Sunday night in my church when I was a boy. He is the meanest man in town, long-haired, hippie, drug dealer, mean as the devil. Got saved on Sunday night. On Tuesday night, you wouldn't have recognized him. Because he'd gotten a haircut. He looked like all the rest of us. Straightened his life up. I mean, overnight. But that's not our day today. Now, God can do miracles, and thank God he can. But church, you've got to be willing to be patient with people today. Today it takes longer to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It takes longer. And I think sometimes the reason we don't grow in our churches is because we want people to get saved and tomorrow look like us. We want them to get saved and tomorrow have our kind of family. We want them to get saved and tomorrow be a tither. We want them to get saved and by next week we want them dressing right and looking right and living right and acting right and living how we live and being what we are. We want overnight success. But I'm telling you, you will not get it in our generation. The baggage in this hour, it's going to take a whole lot of love on your part and a whole lot of patience on your part and a whole lot of reaching out and caring and putting up with things and being patient with people and overlooking things while they're growing and while they're growing and while they're growing. And I'm telling you, the message you start being a soul-winning church and you're going to get some of the most royal messes that you've ever met in your life because people are messed up today. I love this story. On Long Island, New York, pastor came to me and he said, "Hey, Dave, I got a couple in my church and I need some advice about them. They just got saved and they are growing in the Lord and they love the Lord and they want to join the church. They want to get baptized and join the church." And I'm thinking, why do you need advice about that? They're saved. Baptize them. Join them to the church. He said, Brother Dave, they're living together. They're not married. They're living together. And they got two kids. What should I do? And I'm thinking to myself, marry them. Let's have a wedding. This couple living together, they ought not to be living together. They ought to get married. They ought to get married. He said, but she's already married to a guy across town who's living with a woman, and they got several kids. And he's already married to a woman across town who's living with a guy, and they got several kids. He said, Brother, what would you do? I said, I'd resign this church and go into evangelism. I'd get out of town, let you pastors handle it. God bless you, brothers. I'm going to pack up that RV and leave town. What do you do in a case like that? And I just want to tell you flat out right now, I don't know. The Bible never says, if you get a couple saved and they're living together, but they're married to people across town, here's what you do, shoot the person over there. And the Bible never gives you any advice at all. There's no answer. There's no Bible answer. So I said to my father-in-law, what would you do? He's been a pastor for 47 years in the same church. And he said, well... He said, sometimes, son, you just have to do the best thing you can do. And I'd try to figure out what's best and try to do the best thing and love them. And I'll tell you one thing, their kids need Jesus. And so we got to work on them. And so you go to get some messes. Get ready with it. Just get ready for it. Just get used to it. It's our generation. Some of you older people, you're going to have to be real wise. But sometimes you want church to be like it was in the 50s and 60s and 70s where people get saved and tomorrow they're right on the same page. But that's not going to happen. This is a generation that's been influenced by Hollywood, public school systems that are anti-God today, and it's a messed up generation. It's going to take a lot of time to love them and pray over them. And what you all do as a church is have people in your house. You get somebody saved, have them over for dinner on Sunday. Love on them. Pray with them. Take them out to eat. Spend time with them. Have them over on Sunday night after service. Just talk with people. Love people. Explain the Bible to them. Answer their questions. Sometimes we want discipleship to be, you know, and it's not wrong. We want it to be formal. All right, now that you're saved, we're going to meet every Monday night for 1 hour and go through this book, and then you'll be a successful Christian. Well, I think you ought to do that. But sometimes we forget the fact that it doesn't stop there. Sometimes the best way to disciple people is to have them in your house, and they say, they'll ask you a question out of the blue, and you answer their question from the Bible. Answer their question. We got too many systems in place sometimes to see our churches grow. Because if they don't do it this way, they don't do it that way, and they don't do this, and they don't do that, then it must not be working. Well, the fact of the matter is, everybody's different, and you just say, God, give me the wisdom to how to run these people and love on these people and get these people in my church, and God will use you, church. God will use you. God will use you. And all of us ought to be aspiring to see the church grow. So every Sunday morning you say, boy, I was disappointed last Sunday morning. We had that day. Well, don't be unnecessarily disappointed because you had 70-some people in the building here Sunday morning. That's no small matter. You doubled in one service. She said, well, we were hoping for 100. Yeah, but don't you sneeze at 74. You think if you'd had 200 and gotten doubled, you'd had 400 people here Sunday morning. It looked better to have 400 than 74, but you doubled your Sunday morning crowd. So don't underestimate that. Love people. Go after people. Have faith. Believe that God will use you. I'm trying to land this plane tonight and end this revival, and I'm telling you, God needs to stir our heart and break our heart and give us a broken heart for souls, and we ought to go all out to win everybody we can in Tarboro, North Carolina, and get them out of here in this little community, in this parking lot, and down this aisle of this church, and get them baptized, and pray over them, and love on them, and witness to them, and have them in your home, and see God do a great work in Tarboro, North Carolina.
Amen.
He's able. He's able. But he's going to use you, or it's not going to happen. So I ask you a few questions, and I'm going to close. In the first place, who is it you could win to Jesus? Who is it you could witness to that you haven't done so? Do you know somebody that's saved? They're already saved, but they're not serving Jesus. What could you do to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Could you invite them over for a meal? There's a new coffee shop downtown. If you like coffee, you ought to go visit it. Maybe buy them a cup of coffee down at the coffee shop. Got nice couches in the room over to the side of the coffee shop. Go sit on a couch with them and have a word of prayer with them. Visit with them. Talk to them. I don't want to go to a coffee shop. Go to McDonald's. Get you a cup of coffee for a dollar. Strong. It'll kill you. Be good for you. Sit across the table for somebody at McDonald's. Talk to them about Jesus. Do whatever you can to be used of God. Do whatever you can. The hour's late. It's a dark hour. Trouble everywhere. Our kids are in trouble. If you want to have a burden, go to that little neighborhood up there on the right, that apartment building, and just talk to some boys and girls. Look at the life they're being raised in. And let it break your heart. Go stand on the porch of a few of these trailers back here across the pasture and talk to people about where they are and what's going on in their life and let it break your heart. Read the newspaper and read about people that are going to jail and teenagers that are messing up their lives. Let it break your heart. This is why our Savior came. Because he had a broken, loving heart for the souls of mankind. And he wants to give you that. Ask God to give you a broken heart. Amen. Ask God to rekindle a love in your heart for people. And ask God to use you, okay? You've been a good audience this week, and I've enjoyed preaching. And let the Lord work in your heart one more time. We'll have an invitation. I hope you'll pray. I hope you'll seek the Lord. I hope you'll ask for God's power. I hope you'll pray for somebody that you could win to Jesus. Let's stand together. Bethlehem Joy, you come play our hymn tonight. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God bless you for listening to the Word of God. God bless you for that. Now you pray, would you? Bethlehem's going to play as soon as she's ready, and you seek the Lord. Kneel if God wants you to. Walk down an aisle and make an altar at the front if you want to. But let's really seek the Lord. Let's really pray tonight. Ask God for a broken heart and a heart of love and compassion. And ask God to grow the church and to use you. Just pray about it as Bethlehem plays. You pray about it. If you ought to kneel, then you do it. Are you following Jesus? Every one of you in this room would say you're saved. Are you following Jesus? Are you a fisher of men? How long has it been since you had a broken heart over souls? How long has it been since your heart was full of love? Let her play one more verse. Keep seeking the Lord. Let's take a few more minutes. Pray for God's power in your life, church. Pray for the Spirit of God to use you this very week. Somebody you need to just go talk to them about how you got saved and let them know that you care about them. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, and Jesus will save. Thank you, Bethlehem Joy. God bless you tonight. You can look at me. Thanks for listening to me this week as I've preached. And I'm for you, church. I'm for you. And Tarboro, North Carolina needs you. And pray a lot.
and let God use you. Just start with one, win one, train them, win one more, train them. And just let God use you. It's all it takes. And he loves you. You know the Lord loves you, don't you? He loves you. He sure cares about you, church. And he loves you. He loves you just because you're his. Isn't that wonderful? You're complete in Jesus. He loves you. You belong to him. Let your heart be encouraged as we leave tonight. And yet have a burdened heart and a broken heart. Every time you drive through Tarboro, you got to have a broken heart. Thank you for letting me preach to y'all. Thank you for that. You'll be praying for us now, will you? And thank Mike. He's put a lot of work into the kids program this week. And goodness, I think they had more tonight than we have in here. They have several nights had more than we've had in here. And boys and girls have been saved, and teenagers have been saved this week. And we don't underestimate that at all. We rejoice in that. Yes. Praise the Lord for it. Pastor, you want to dismiss us tonight, or are we all done?
Yeah, we're done.
Okay. God bless you. Thank you for being here. And you have a good rest of the evening.